Good morning.
Well, I was going to say, what was last time's lesson? But it's right up there. Haha. Reflect on the gospel to reflect the gospel, right? So, yeah. I'm here this morning to speak to you because Pastor Rob is sick. And I just hope to bless him and he can get some rest. He'll be joining us for Sunday school, I believe. And hopefully, is he doing better? Oh, that's good. If he sleep, he will get better. No one? Oh, sad. All right. Last time we ended with a specific takeaway, and I think all of 1 Timothy works together and points towards this idea that, one, we need to really think upon the gospel and let that change us and transform us. And the whole of 1 Timothy really begins this sort of weaving together of these concepts. Can you do the next slide, please? So you have when the gospel is shared, believers then are transformed by the gospel, and they begin to have an unhypocritical faith and a life of character. These individuals are then entrusted with defending the gospel and also proper doctrine. From there, the gospel is again propagated and the cycle continues. So we see that protection of the gospel is pretty integral to this cycle. And, you know, when we have proper doctrine, it produces people with the character that is needed to protect the gospel, and then so on and so forth. The witness of a gospel-transformed church then leads others to saving faith, and those people who have heard the gospel are then transformed by the gospel. So let's turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to tackle chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. So let's turn there. It's before 2 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these discussions, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us. May you illumine your word, teach us to love, trust, and obey you. Sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth, Lord. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. May we be made more like Christ as your Spirit works in us. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds, Lord, that we may see you, that we may become more like you, Lord. May your love and kindness be exemplified in our lives as we reflect upon the gospel and think upon how you set an example upon the cross, that you died on the cross for our sin, knowing how sinful that we are and how much you hate sin. As we understand your holiness, we greater understand your love, Lord. So, Father, may you teach us today the depth of your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, there's a lot to unpack in this first chapter. If you could go to the next slide. Maybe not yet. Oh, well. So, he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. There's a lot to talk about there, but I think it'll naturally come out that the idea that God is our Savior, that Jesus Christ is our hope, and we sing about that, that because he lives, right? Those aren't the exact words, but that we can... Oh, fine, I'll look for it. Yeah. This one. Nope. Sorry if I mess up your order. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. And then in the first verse, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men, that as he sees the depths of our heart, he still faithfully loves us, and still, as a lamb to the slaughter, would go to the cross. He then talks to Timothy and gives this greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To elaborate, grace is a gift we don't deserve. Though we are unrighteous because of our sin, and we don't deserve heaven by any means, not by our works, for they are a dirty rag before the eyes of God and his holiness. By grace, we are offered the righteousness of Christ and made co-heirs with Christ through faith. Mercy, we don't get what we deserve. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we think, oh, I deserve better. But God, in his holiness, cannot tolerate sin. And the just deserts for having sin is death, eternal separation from God, everlasting punishment, torment, and suffering, and separation from all that is good. And we've been spared that. We've been spared what we earned and deserve. Why? Because we have an almighty, infinite Father who loves us faithfully and gives us mercy through the grace of Jesus Christ. And then peace. An assurance of our salvation that resounds into the deepest recesses of our soul. We've been saved, and so we don't need to fear anything. Not from God, because he has spared us from his own judgment. And we can be content with anything that comes our way. We can be joyful with anything that comes our way. In the second song that we sang, "How Can I Keep From Singing?" Right? As we understand the love that God has for us, we see his amazing love and we see his unfailing love. And we have that peace and assurance to tackle the things that go on in this life. And we can also face the future because we know that whatever happens, he is an almighty, infinite God that loves us and has redeemed us. So why is doctrine so important? The very first task that Timothy is given by Paul in this letter, is as he remains in Ephesus, is that he would instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. And if you look at verse 6, when you stray from good teaching, from proper teaching that ends up with love, you end up with fruitless discussion. And you misunderstand the whole point of the law and the whole point of God's word. So I want to ask you, what is fruitless teaching? And why is it so destructive? Why is a different doctrine or a misunderstanding of doctrine going to set us on the wrong path and cause us to grow or not to grow, essentially? I was going to say grow into something bad, but perhaps just saying not to grow is better. So in order to answer that question, I want to understand, first of all, what is good teaching and what it should result in. And then we can understand what fruitful teaching would be. And then we'll address what fruitless teaching is. Can I go to the next slide, please? All right. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, furthering the administration of God, which is by faith, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the latter part is pretty straightforward, right? We understand that the teaching ends up with love, and I'll contend that it's a greater love for God, greater love for one another, right? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then in John 15, I think he also commands us to love one another, right? So the second part of that is easy. What then is meant by furthering the administration of God, which is by faith? The Greek word only occurs once, so it's really hard to do a word study on it. So what does it mean? A more literal translation would mean attending to the household affairs of God. Can I go to the next slide, please? So I'm going to allow Oliver, or ask Oliver, to read 1 Peter 1 and 2, and it hopefully will give us a better understanding of what that means.
One and two. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For as you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up, you may grow in the respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, but not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, for if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you will patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Thank you. So as a way of recap, let's go to the first of those slides, please. Or let's talk about this first. in the meantime. No, the first of the first Peter ones. So when you first hear what it means to address or handle the household affairs of God, you know, if we look at our church, it's like, okay, what responsibilities need to go on here, right? Is it snack time? Someone has to take care of snacks. Is it just having an awesome praise worship session? Is it having a well-run children's program? Is it having awesome-looking bulletins? Is it making sure that our numbers are going up? Is it making sure that this place is clean, presentable, working in orderly fashion, that the AC is running well, that the elevator is working so we can all get to the third floor? Just kidding. I'm going to say no. And these are great things, and they can contribute and be great tools in which we can actually do what is the household affairs of God. Keep going. First Peter. Thank you. All right, so we see here in 1 Peter, specifically in chapter 2, it talks about the church as a temple, right? Or living stones that are going to be built up for essentially the glory of Christ. We're a spiritual house. So let's tackle this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We've been chosen by God to obey him. In verses 3 through 5, we've been reborn by faith. Next slide. We've been reborn by faith and secure in him. God is the one protecting us and seeing us through to the end. And essentially, this is how we have peace with God. it's okay. I'm good. This is how we have peace with God. If we begin to think that our holiness, our righteousness, our standing with God depends on how we act, we're in for a life that lacks peace. Because we can never think that we're good enough. We can never rest. It's like, if I commit one more sin, then God will never love me again. He will never forgive me. But that's not the case. He's chosen us and he's predestined us to holiness. And he will see that through to the end. So we can find security in the fact that he chose us. This is the doctrine of election. In chapter 1, 6 through 7, we can see that we have joy and endurance because of our salvation. Since he'll see us through the end, that means we're going to make it through this life, continuing to believe. It doesn't mean that we don't have our difficult times and our tribulations and trials, but as we persist through them, they become the proof of our faith, right? Being more precious than gold and tested by fire and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. According to verse 8 and 9, our faith leads to a deep and profound love for our Savior, an abundant and inexpressible joy. Next slide, please. And as Pastor Rob reminds us often, that faith doesn't have power because of the amount of faith that you have, but in whom you have that faith, right? And so we believe in someone that is all-powerful, all-loving, all-good, and has redeemed us and nothing can separate us from that. And so we have a joy inexpressible. Next slide. When we trust in his grace and his salvation that he offers us, we grow. We grow in sanctification. So on the one hand, the very first aspect of that, trusting in what he has done, prevents legalism because it means that we fully trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And then as we progress towards sanctification, it prevents a license to sin. We don't continue to live in sin. So this doctrine of salvation is important because on the one hand, you wouldn't be saved to begin with, and on the other hand, you wouldn't live a life that exemplifies the faith that you should have, right? Or that you claim to have. In verse 22 and 23, this is what we've been reborn to do. We've been made to love and adore God and to love the brethren. Right? And the source of that is Jesus Christ himself. And so as we put on love, as we put on this new character, next slide, please, we put away the old things. We put away malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that we can grow in respect to our salvation, so that we progress in holiness. And the condition to that, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And nowhere else is God's kindness so clear than in the gospel. Next slide. In verses 4 and 5, we're being built up as a spiritual house. We are to be a holy priesthood and offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This means a life of obedience, a life of holiness, a life of submission, and fully being fully committed to Christ. And because of such, we proclaim his excellencies and because we've received his mercy. And we abstain from fleshly lusts and live a life that is beyond reproach and has excellent behavior. Next slide. On the other hand, if we choose to reject the gospel, if we choose to instead embrace false doctrine or a false gospel, this is what occurs. They're disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. We either err on the side of trusting in our own works, or you err on the side of ungodliness and choosing to sin. Either of which are disobedience to God and not glorifying to God. And it doesn't put him on a pedestal. It doesn't put God on display in a way that gives glory to him. Next slide, please. We've been saved. Next slide. Next slide. Okay, we can go from there. Yeah, Jesus is that example that we have of loving submission to God, that he loved us and went to the cross for us. And as he was beaten, mocked, and scorned, he did not revile in return. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. That's the example that we have in loving other people and loving God. Next slide, please. And so we've been saved by our Savior, not to continue in sin, but to live to righteousness. We've been saved to repent and turn from our former way of life, to trust completely in the saving work of Jesus Christ, to live a radically, radically changed life that is in submission to our Lord, a life that increases in joy and holiness and love. As we cling to the saving power of the cross, as we trust in Christ alone, that our sins are forgiven by grace alone and by faith alone, and that God would be, from the beginning, who knew the depths of our sin, the depths of our heart, and how we constantly go astray day in and day out. And when he knew how sinful that I would be, how sinful and hateful and broken that I would feel, and he would still love me. With all the idolatry in my life, he would still pursue me, so that I could be made perfect and be in a loving, fulfilling relationship with him for all eternity. That change, that true faith and gospel transformation is what is considered the true household affairs of God. Growing in this deeper love and glad submission to God, a progression towards holiness, true repentance that occurs only through trust in the gospel. Next slide, please. So on the other hand, Timothy's task of stopping fruitless teaching. Fruitless teaching then is, next slide, please, is teaching that ends up, next slide, please, teaching that doesn't lead to godliness and greater love for God and other people. Now, this is a challenging thing right now. I'm just kidding. I'm going to quote a couple paragraphs, I guess, from the Baptist Faith and Message. It's basically an accumulation of doctrine. Good doctrine, mostly, I guess. Good doctrine. And we're going to see what happens if you stray from that, if you turn away from that. I'm sorry I didn't put it up there. But according to the Baptist Faith and Message, this is what's mentioned in regards to salvation. Salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. It then goes on to explain regeneration. This means the new birth. It is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought or brought about by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to him as Lord and Savior. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of his righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. Sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth in grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. Glorification is the culmination of salvation and is the final, blessed, and abiding state of the redeemed. Let's tackle what it would be if we just changed some of these doctrines, if we strayed just a little bit on one of those areas, and what that would mean for the Christian life or for anyone in the world. There's no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. If there was another way, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? It negates the necessity for God's grace if we were able to earn it. To point other people in a way that says, oh, well, Jesus is a way versus the only way, condemns the other person. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Again, this goes back into that whole idea of using faith as a license for sin. Let's say you have faith but no repentance, or faith but no works, right? Faith but no love. It means nothing and accounts to nothing, because God saved us to become righteous and to live that out and to put him on display and to glorify him. And when we live contrary to that, we spit upon his grace and basically say, you saved me, but I don't want to live for you. You call him Savior, but not Lord. Faith, if you go without faith, then that becomes some form of legalism where you try to earn your righteousness and say, well, I'm good enough because I attend church on Sunday, because I attend fellowship during the week. I read my Bible every day. I don't curse at people. I don't know, whatever your standard of holiness is. But that's not what matters. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to him as Lord and Savior. And they come together, and they are inseparable experiences of grace. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of his righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Debating whether or not to use this example. Sometimes we want to say that we are, or our standard of morality is higher than God's. Maybe not us, but other people. And they would claim that now, in this day and age, that homosexuality is now permissible and actually just another form of love, and that God would accept that. They're changing the principles of his righteousness, right? They're lowering the bar while claiming to raise the bar and say this is more loving and more accepting. I'll leave it at that. And sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. If growth does not occur, then it begs the question of one's salvation. Because that's what God intended for us, is to become more and more like Christ through this life. And again, it's not to say that you won't have your ups and downs, but you will endure. And you will, as a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, grow and make progress towards holiness. Whether that means turning from pornography or turning from other issues within your heart, there will be change and you will be made more like Christ. Then there's the doctrine of election. I'm going to read this paragraph as well. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It's a lot of words. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Holy Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. If you don't believe that God is going to see you through to the end, you will never have peace. You'll always wonder, am I good enough? Am I holy enough? What if I all of a sudden get amnesia and then like no longer believe? I don't know. Those are interesting questions. But there's such a beautiful assurance in that as we walk through this life, we can trust that God has us in his hands and nothing can take us out of it, not even ourselves. And that is assuring. That is a sigh of relief. Whew. That no matter how crazy this life gets, that he's got our back and he'll see us to the end. Next slide, please. R.C. Sproul says, true faith will absolutely and necessarily yield the fruits of obedience and the works of righteousness. This ties in with our scripture reading from this morning, James 2, 14 through 17. If we profess to believe, if we have true faith, then that grows us. We will grow. We will be built up as the living stones, as the holy royal priesthood of God. We will give glory to him through our obedience and our works of righteousness. And again, it comes full circle back to the gospel, because how in the world do we grow and become more obedient? How in the world do we grow and become more righteous? One, you have to believe. And second, as you believe that, you believe even more and you begin to see the light of Christ and you begin to see his love demonstrated towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ would die for us. And as we see his love and absorb that love and receive that love, we can then go forth and love God, go forth and love other people, bearing these fruits of obedience and works of righteousness. As we see his kindness in the gospel, that as we constantly turn and go astray, as we constantly turn away from the holy God, who is holy, 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 that he kindles a love within us because of his grace towards us. That in the same way as Isaiah stood before his throne and saw his sinfulness and cried, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," the angel takes the coal and touches his lips, purifies him. And then when he asks, "Whom shall I send?" or "Who will go?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Obedience comes from an understanding of God's holiness, his love, because the depth of his love because of that holiness. That as he can't even tolerate sin, he would still love me. And as we go through this life and progress towards sanctification and holiness, we see even more how much we were sinful and how much we have erred. And this constant, unfailing love of Jesus Christ, that he would still love us and die for us, kindles a love in our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness and mercy and grace towards us. We thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you that you, while on the cross, could have commanded angels to come and take you down. But no, you loved us. Father, help us understand ever more each and every day your love towards us. May we fill ourselves with proper doctrine so that we may bear fruit for your name and your glory. May you be glorified as we go forth from here to love and serve you. May it be an outpouring of our love for you and not a fear of whether or not you'll accept us, because you've already accepted us and we need to trust in that, Lord. Trust that we've been forgiven purely by faith and the grace of God. We pray that you would be working in our lives, filling us with your Holy Spirit, sanctifying us through your word, speaking to us through your word, Lord. May all glory and honor be unto you, and may we be part of that as we build up your church and be a conduit in which the glory of God goes forth from here, both to this community worldwide, Lord. I don't know how far your plans are for us, Lord, but may you begin to illumine that in each of our hearts, that we would just love you evermore each and every day and exemplify that to those around us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.